Josh says, mic or no mic? I need a mic. How's everybody doing? Feeling good, amen. It's so great to see everybody. As mentioned last week, Marty mentioned last week that him and Rita are away in Toronto, attending the Eastern Canadian Leaders meetings. And plus, adding on some extra days while I'm there to visit with some family and friends. So please keep them in mind that they have an encouraging trip and safe travels back whenever they do get back. So today I have the honor of doing today's lessons. My pleasure. And I say the word my pleasure loosely. because for those that know me, all right, y'all know me. You know that this is probably one of my least favorite things that I enjoy. It's one of the least favorite things I enjoy doing. And I do it. Leading up to it, you know, my heart races and I get all anxious and I lose sleep. I'm just a mess. And so someone asked me, said, "Brother, you know, if it bothers you that much, well, you know, why do you continue to do it?" And which is a good question. It's a question I ask myself every time I'm asked. And when I think about it, it always brings me back to the same answer. And I may have shared this before, but you know, I believe in our Christian journey, we can easily become complacent and stagnant. Yeah. And I feel at times that, you know, I feel that we need to get uncomfortable for God.
Yeah.
And, you know, just when I think about Moses in Exodus 3, when God appeared to him in the burning bush, and in verse 10 telling him, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Did Moses immediately say yes? Was he gung-ho?
Oh, no.
He gave God all kinds of excuses why he shouldn't go. But in the end, he was submissive to God, and he did go. And God said in verse 12, that I would be with you. Amen. That I would be with you. Amen. Now, I don't compare myself to Moses, nor did I have any burning bush moments. but my point is that I believe that all of us must be willing to get uncomfortable for God. And whatever that is, because I think for each of us it looks different. For some, maybe it's saying a prayer up front or in a group. For others, maybe it's leading a song. Or maybe it's sharing our faith. Whatever it is for you, it's going to look different. And I just believe that, you know, we just have to shake things up every now and then. And just like Moses, you know, I know that God is with me through His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And again, the way I see it is that God sent His Son to die for me. The least I can do is set aside my insecurities and get uncomfortable for Him. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
All right. Now that that's out of the way, what am I here to talk about today? As you recall, we are doing a series about the kingdom of heaven is like. And we're looking at various parables that Jesus talked about from Matthew 13. And a few weeks ago, Greg kick-started us off with the parable of the sower, followed by Aaron, who did the parable of the net. And last week, Josh talked about the parable of the hidden treasure. And today, we will be looking at the parable of the mustard seed. For those that like titles, as Josh mentioned, the title of my lesson today is The Power of One Seed. So, Jesus is the greatest teacher ever. He had amazing truths that he wanted to tell people. He wanted people to know what God was like and who God was and what life was like in his kingdom. So he taught these truths in a way that people could understand. He taught in parables. As you often heard during the series, parables are real life stories with a deeper meaning of truth. Parables use common, everyday people and situations to teach things that are difficult to understand. The kingdom of heaven is very different from this world, and Jesus wanted people to know just how wonderful it is so that we would want to become a part of it. So please turn up your Bibles to Matthew 13, verse 31. Let's take a look. Matthew 13, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants. It becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So let me ask you this question. Here's a jar of mustard seeds.
Okay.
How many mustard seeds do you think are in this jar?
A lot.
A lot. How many?
Hundreds.
Maybe?
1,500.
1,500? Nope.
1,501.
Nope.
2,000.
Huh? 2,000. No. Believe it or not, and I'll have to do an audit of this later, but based on my math, there are 82,500 seeds in this jar.
Wow.
Okay? Yes. Now, one night I was home, I sat down, and I counted each and every one of them. Just kidding. Give or take 1,000. I can explain the math behind it later, but my point is that, you know, these seeds, you're not going to see from where you're sitting. My point is that from this little tiny seed, the kingdom of heaven, but the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like this little tiny seed, all right, that was planted in a field. And to put things in perspective, you see, back in those days, the mustard seed was quite common, and it was the smallest of all seeds. And this was the seed that they planted back then. So when Jesus was telling this story, the people were quite familiar with it, and they knew what he was talking about, so he was able to relate to it. And so when the smallest of seed is planted, this seed, believe it or not, can grow to be 12 feet tall from this little seed, 12 feet tall. And that is like the twice the size of a grown man. Like, you think about it. Like, I'm not 6 feet, but 12 feet tall. And it looked more like a tree than it was a plant, right? And as Jesus said, the birds even came and rest in its branches. This seed started out very small, but it's very powerful. Within this tiny seed is the ability to grow an enormous plant. The growth is slow and steady. If you looked at it every day, you may not notice it. But if you planted it, walked away, and came back a year later, you would notice a huge change. This seed would become an enormous plant bearing fruit and providing a place of rest for the birds. Again, just try to imagine. You're not going to see it from there, but just try to imagine a 12 feet tall, 6 feet wide plant or tree, all from this little seed.
Amazing.
That is a powerful seed. Mm-hmm. How is this seed like the kingdom of heaven? Well, we're going to look at it from two perspectives. First, in the big picture, the parable explains the kingdom of heaven globally or worldwide. And on a more personal level, this story explains the kingdom of heaven within each believer. In this passage, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, who were God's chosen people. Through the years and throughout the Old Testament, God promised that he was going to send a man to save them. The people misunderstood what that meant. They thought God was going to send a king to rescue them from the Roman government. They expected the Savior to set them free with military force. But that was not God's plan at all. God sent the Savior to save them from their own sin. With this parable, Jesus was telling his listeners that their way was not God's way. God's way was meek. The Savior, Jesus, came as a newborn baby. He began with humble beginnings. He grew up as a carpenter's son, not in some palace. He quietly stepped onto the scene. He spoke to small groups of people, and then more and more people came to listen. He had a small group of followers first, and without much warning, The kingdom began to grow as people put their trust in Jesus. After Jesus' death and resurrection, a handful of disciples were left to spread the truth of God's kingdom. They were like the tiny seed. In the huge population of the entire world, they were like a little speck. But just like the mustard seed, they were full of hidden power. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Let's see how powerful this mustard seed took off from this group of 12 unschooled, ordinary men. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine 3,000 people in one day being baptized? Imagine. And this growth just continued as we flip down a few verses to 47. Where it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day people were being saved. Not just on Sundays, but daily. Let's look at one more. Acts 4, verse 4. Acts 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. 5,000. That's amazing. And that's just the men, not counting the women. Now, there are a few more scriptures we can look at, but I think you get the picture. The church was experiencing tremendous growth. This was all part of the kingdom of heaven. Let's fast forward to today. When I researched it, really, I just did a Google search. I said, how many Christians are in the world today? And it came up 2.2 billion Christians in the world today. 2.2 billion. Now, I'm not going to get into whether they're true Christians or not. That's not for us or me to decide. But these are people who profess to be Christians today. That's about a third of the world's population. And it's not stopping. God's kingdom is not static. It is grown, and it will continue to grow until Jesus returns. Yeah. Matthew 24:14 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. When Jesus taught this parable, God's kingdom on earth consisted of only a few ragged fishermen. But in time, the kingdom has grown to reach nearly every single nation. It has grown just as Jesus said it would. Like the mustard seed plant grows and grows, God's kingdom will continue to grow. Amen?
Amen.
From an individual perspective, the parable of the mustard seed also describes how God's kingdom grows in the life of each disciple. When a person makes Jesus Lord of their life, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. This is like the mustard seed being planted in the ground. No one can see it from the outside, but it's there. At first, the believer may not feel different, but the Spirit is powerful. It has the power to transform a person, just like the seed has the power to produce a huge plant. The full-grown plant produces good things. It produces branches that are good for the birds to rest on. It makes mustard seeds that are good to eat and good for making more plants. Likewise, the Holy Spirit produces good things in each believer. Galatians 5, verse 22 tells us the spiritual fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But let's not also forget the Spirit brings forgiveness, as we heard this morning. Healing, righteousness, glory, grace, compassion, knowledge, and truth. Some are of the opinion that the parable of the mustard seed, as it applies to the individual disciple, is about helping people become Christians. While that may be a part of it, really, it's about our own personal growth from that little seed that was planted in us. I started my lesson today by explaining why I continue to get up front, even though it's not my favorite thing to do. But when I look back 10 years and 10 days ago today, when I came out of the waters of baptism, I could see how much the Spirit has worked in my life. How much that seed within me has grown and will continue to grow as I'm not done growing yet.
That's right.
I don't say this to toot my own horn, but I say this to encourage and ask each one of us to look back at our own personal journey and see how much we have grown. Remembering who we were, what we were, and what God has done in our lives because of this man named Jesus from Nazareth. Amen?
Amen.
I want to talk a minute about the wisdom seekers.
Okay.
For those of you who don't know who the wisdom seekers are, they're formerly known as G5.
Yeah.
which stood for the Godly Five. We later, that sounded kind of prideful, so we changed it to the Wisdom Seekers. All right. That's where it comes from. All right.
We're not five anymore.
We're not five, and we're not five anymore. No, we're grown. We're grown. anyway, a little over 3 years ago, the Dartmouth Family Group, the brothers from the Dartmouth Family Group, over the age of 40, formed a Bible group. The concept is that we get together once a month to study out certain biblical questions that each member provides and then moderates the discussion for that question. The expectation is that each brother comes prepared to present their findings to the rest of the group. Now, I want to highlight Brother Gene. Because, as you know, Gino puts his head down. As you know, Gino can be very quiet. Unless he's trash talking you, playing the camera. So, in the early days of the group, Gino was very quiet, very quiet. And but I could tell he was like a sponge. He was absorbing all the conversations, but very quiet. But in the last year, this brother was unrecognizable. He's doing his research. He's pulling out lots of scriptures, fully engaged and involved in the discussions. One night, that brother came with 18 Bible passages to share. 18. I'm like, Gino, I gotta go home. Like, I didn't think he was ever gonna stop talking. And even outside our group, you know, the conversations we're having, they're more spiritual now, they're deeper. It's just amazing to see how the Holy Spirit moved in his life. And again, I don't give the credit to him. I give the credit to God.
That's right.
God is the one that can make things grow.
That's right.
So as I prepare to wrap this up, I want us to be cautious of two things in relation to our individual growth. One, we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of making comparisons. We either compare ourselves to other churches that may be growing faster than ours, or individuals that may be more fruitful or more spiritual than us. And then we can become discouraged or feel inadequate. We can certainly learn from other churches and other disciples, but let's not compare ourselves.
Yeah.
For instance, if I was to take a handful of these seeds, plant them in a field, and come back a month or a year later, would they have all grown to be the same size and the same pace?
No.
No. Just like all of us, we all grow at our individual pace.
That's right. True.
But the key is to be grown.
Yes.
And to remember that God is the only one who can make things grow. We are just servants of God. That's it's right. His word. Yeah. His word that is fruitful.
Amen.
Yeah. The second thing I want us to be cautious about is that sometimes we get too down on ourselves if we don't feel like we are producing enough fruit. Sometimes it seems like people don't want to hear the truth about Jesus, and that too can discourage us. Again, the fruit that we need to focus on producing are the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, as I talked about.
Amen.
People will take notice, and God will make things happen.
That's right.
We must remember, there are lots and lots of seeds out there that are planted. Some you have planted, some you have watered, But only God can make them grow.
That's right.
That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. This parable of the mustard seed should encourage us very much. While we may not be able to see the growth of God's kingdom every day, it is growing.
Yeah.
Both in the world and in the hearts of his disciples.
That's right.
We cannot stop the growth of the kingdom any more than we can force a mustard plant back into its seed. Listen to the promise that Paul wrote to encourage his friends from Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Let me read that again. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within Zoe, within Travell, within Bradley, within Dorothea, within Angela, within Dave, within Jaylin, within Tim, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. This promise applies to each person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And God always keeps his promises.
Amen.
God will grow his kingdom in the individual believers and around the world. Amen.